family gets frustrated as I set that thing up, and I'm sure you do too, but maybe it will be a good way for us to at least compare Scripture with what we're talking about. And tonight, I'd like to speak about something that probably is not a normal topic to speak about in a gospel meeting or any kind of a meeting, and that's the Antichrist. How would you recognize the Antichrist? And I think today, we almost have pictured the Antichrist in such a way that it's like the devil. And there's such a misconception even about the devil, but there's certainly a misconception about the Antichrist. And so tonight I'd like for us to read several selections from God's Word concerning the Antichrist as we try to describe Him. And I think there's several things that are important for us as we read these verses. And one of those is, how would you recognize the Antichrist? I personally believe that the Antichrist is alive tonight. I don't think that we'll know who he is. But the Bible describes him so graphically, his habits, his platform, his program. And as we look at the political situation and the religious situation that's available today in the world, you can see where he might feel quite at home. The Bible talks about how powerful he will be. But there's two things in particular that I want you to be aware of tonight. One is that the Antichrist is deceitful. Time and time again, you can hardly read a passage in Scripture where it doesn't talk about the deceitfulness of the Antichrist. In other words, his main job is to deceive people. Some he will deceive in terms of how long they have. Some he will deceive in terms of what he plans to do eventually. But always, he's the master of deception. It will speak of lies and wonders and miracles that he will do, all for the purpose of deceiving us. Secondly, he will be a master person in terms of peace. And whenever he speaks, peace will be his message. And so turn with me this evening to several of these passages as we look at the Antichrist and his platform. And then we want to look at not only would we recognize him, but is this a proper time for us to be looking for an Antichrist? Revelation chapter 12 is where we'd like to begin our reading tonight. We'll look at just several passages. In fact, you probably noticed I've started in the middle of a routine, hoping that we can concentrate more on the final end tonight at the message rather than just the details of the Antichrist, but some background will be helpful to us. Revelation chapter 12. And while we're going to begin our reading in verse 7, it's interesting that in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he introduces a woman, a nation. And that nation has 12 stars or 12 tribes. And out of that tribe, a child is born that will redeem the world. I think it's Israel. I think it's Jesus. And then you'll see in verse 3, it talks about there appeared a wonder in heaven. And this wonder in heaven is a great dragon. And it talks about having 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his heads. And in the book of Daniel, we find the answer to that. I think that's Satan. And then you'll find in verse 4, there's a war. And the stars of heaven are cast forth. And this red dragon, who casts forth a third of all the stars, again, I think it's Satan as he throws out the angels, he wants to devour the child as soon as the child was born. I think it's Satan's plan to destroy Jesus. In the worship meeting this morning, Brother Roddy spoke about how Herod had a plan. Why did Herod try to destroy Jesus? So there would be no Israel, so there'd be no Redeemer. And there's Haman. And why did he try to destroy the Jews? So that God could never fulfill his plan. And then there was Hitler. Why did Hitler try to annihilate the Jews? So God's word would be stopped and stymied. And so all these things came to pass. And then verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Now that might seem like a strange battleground to you, but the Bible describes this Star Wars. It says there was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived, there's the word, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. I'll stop there just for a moment, because in the book of Revelation, whenever it speaks of the seas, it's speaking of the Gentile world powers. So coming up out of the Gentile world powers, he sees a beast. I personally think that this one is the Antichrist. And so he's described as a beast because here it's a description given by God. And again, you'll see those 7 heads and those 10 horns. We won't deal with that tonight, but in our study of Daniel, we certainly will. And then notice it says in verse 5, and there was given unto him, that's the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 more months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, or the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. I personally think that this one is the false prophet. So there's Satan in chapter 12. You see, there's this false trinity. There's Satan, there's an Antichrist, and there's a false prophet, just as there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, counteropposed to the true trinity of God, there's the false trinity. And so now we're introduced to this false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And in Revelation, the earth is always referring to the land of Israel. And so I personally think that this false prophet will actually come out of the land of Israel. Now it says this. He exercised, verse 12, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them. See the key word again? That dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's a code. There's going to be a special brand that he will enforce that people have. And only when people have that will they be able to continue the last 42 months of this tribulation period of time. And this code, this mark, whether it's in the forehead or in the right hand, it will be the number of his name. It will be an endorsement of his power. And the Bible is clear that once a person takes that mark, they will be deceived to take that mark. And once they take that mark, there will never be a chance for them to ever come to Christ again. I think it's a solemn warning that the Word of God has. And so, as we look at these marks, here's verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. How would you recognize the Antichrist? Go with me now to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. We want to look at several scriptures very quickly. And if you have trouble finding these places, just listen as we read selected passages. Matthew chapter 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse. It's a great prophetic passage. And I personally believe that it's not talking about the rapture at all. It's talking entirely about the tribulation period of time, and particularly concerning the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 4. Jesus said, answered and said unto them, that's the disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. See the word deceive? Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you know that since 1900, over 1,000 people, not counting anyone in an insane asylum, have claimed to be Jesus Christ? I personally think that there's a lot of false Christs around. There are many antichrists available. I also believe that at every instant of time, Satan has always had a man ready to push him forward to be this antichrist. You see, Satan doesn't know the very hour in which the Antichrist will be released to do his devilish work. The Bible says there's something that holds him back. There's something that restrains him. I believe what restrains him is the Spirit of God and the Church of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so the Antichrist cannot be even revealed until we're gone. But the moment we're gone, the devil will continue his devilish work. And so Satan, not knowing when that time would be, he's always had a man ready to put forward as his Antichrist, waiting the opportunity. And so he says, many will come and say they're Christ, and they will deceive many. Chapter 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive, there's the key word, the very elect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are dozens, literally dozens of verses that we could read. Do you know that we have actually more description of the Antichrist than we do of Satan himself? He's an agent of Satan himself, but he does his own devilish work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Look at this. Let no man deceive you. See the key word again? By any means, that for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what restrains that he might be revealed in his time. He has a time to be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, it was working in Paul's day. And if that mystery of iniquity was working in Paul's day, I'll tell you, he's got to be doing double time today. And that's why I can say, we have every right to say, the Antichrist could be alive right now on planet Earth. I look at this G8 meeting that just took place. I wouldn't be surprised if he was there in some capacity. Listen. By the time you leave tonight, you're going to know who I think the Antichrist is. Oh, now you're worried, aren't you? You ought to be. But the Bible says he won't be revealed, and so I'm not going to give his first name. I hope we'll get to that place in our lesson. The Bible talks about the number of his name. The Bible says he can deceive us. We need to know who has wisdom. Let him know the number of his name. Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. I think that's that Spirit of God. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. There's the time frame. He cannot be revealed until the Spirit of God is removed. I think the Spirit of God will be removed as the church is removed. And so what a description we have. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then they perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, if they're going to believe not a lie, the lie, there's a difference, isn't there? A lot of people believe a lie. But this will be the lie. What is the lie? Well, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way. How many ways are there to heaven? One. He said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. If Jesus is the truth, then the Antichrist has got to be the lie. And so that's what they're going to believe. They're going to see the Antichrist. They're going to say, wow, this has got to be the Savior of the world. This has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the grandest man that we could ever give all of our power to. And the world will voluntarily give their power to him. Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 9. I have other references, but for the sake of time, we'll only look at those. And then we want to put this into current context. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. Lord cherries through the end of the month, we will get to this chapter in some portion of a detailed study. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 are an incredible description of what is taking place in the world around us today. Verse 21, it says, and his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This is the work of the Antichrist. And when he comes, he's going to propose an incredible peace solution. People are like, wow, that's going to work. He'll do it by flatteries or by deception. Verse 22, with the arm of a flood shall they overflow from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the providence, and so on and so on. And so here's how you describe the Antichrist. He's an incredible man of explaining a bad situation and saying, wow, you know what? It's really not so bad. Trust me. He will be deceptive. He will come in a peaceful way. And through those things, he will make it possible for him to come into a great political situation, into a great world situation that will allow him to deceive the world. Now, when we go to Revelation chapter 13 and go back there, if you will, there's several things that I notice to have. What must a man have if he's going to actually rule the world? Well, here are five things that I believe are a prerequisite for that ruling of the world. One of these things is there's got to be political sovereignty. In other words, somehow, if he's going to rule the world, he's going to have a way to get all the world united around him politically. Think about what that will entail. I mean, how can you get the whole world to agree? But the Bible is clear. When this man comes on the scene, he'll be so incredible that he will actually bring political factions that have been at war for years, he'll bring them together. And so he will have a political aspect to him. He's got to have an economic strength when you read those verses in Revelation 13. Somehow he's going to bring the world together into one single economic unit. Now that's going to be amazing. Think of all the different currencies in the world. Think of all the different standards in the world. And the Bible says that when he's done, you won't be able to buy or sell worldwide until you conform to his standard. And if you don't have the code of his name, you'll never be able to buy or sell or trade. You won't even be able to buy groceries. You won't be able to make one single financial transaction. I mean, how can that be? And then it says military power. He's going to have such military power that when he's done, he will have a way. Think about controlling the whole world. I mean, what would you do if there's a political uprising, a military uprising in some corner? The Bible says he will have a way figured out to bring the armies of the world under his single control. I mean, this has not been done for over 2,000 years. Rome was the last one to even attempt anything like this. If you're going to rule the whole world, think how much larger the world is today than it was in Rome's day. I mean, really, we have a half a globe that Rome never controlled because they didn't even know about it. And now he's going to control. There's got to be a technological know-how. There's got to be a way to communicate around the world. And then, you know what? The Bible indicates there's going to be a religious unity. He doesn't just come as a political arm. It's not just the peace treaty that he's going to make, but he's going to have people actually worship his image. He will be both political and religious. He will be economic and military. And he will have the technological know-how in order to control. What an amazing person. Is the time right for such a person? Well, let's talk first of all about the political sovereignty. And I think it's interesting because here is an article out of the European Common Market. And it talks about the Roman Empire to the Treaty of Rome. And in their own words, they talk about the fact that what you see today called the European Union is actually the rebirth of the Roman Empire. Now that's a big statement, isn't it? In our morning study, our Sunday school study, we're studying the book of Daniel. And we've seen this image that Daniel saw. The legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And the feet, part of iron, part of clay. In other words, it will be a revival of that old Roman Empire, but it will add in new parts. The toes, part of iron and part of clay. Folks, we're there, aren't we? Do you realize that just in the last several months, the European Union has gained such incredible political power that they actually have a waiting list to get in? And by the time I'm done, you will never guess who wants into the European Union right now. Oh, I'm going to tell you. I may not get that far. Russia. Would you ever dream you'd see the day that Russia wanted in? And the other person who wants in desperately bad is Israel. Huh. 10 years ago, you could have knocked me over with a feather if someone would have said Israel wants into the European Union. You want to know why? Because Israel is convinced the power has shifted from America to Europe. and now they're appealing to Europe to bring their peace. Hey, do you remember where that first beast came up out of? Came out of the Gentile world powers. And you want to know something? I think the Bible will be fulfilled accurately, exactly as the Bible says. Look what this again is out of the European paper. When in Europe do as the Romans do. Now, isn't that something? Why would they pick Rome? I mean, of all the places in Europe, why would you say Rome? Well, they go on to say, because we had our beginning with the Roman Empire. We're a continuation of the Roman Empire. That's what Daniel said. And people laughed and said, how could Daniel know the final kingdom? He knew it, didn't he? And we're the people watching it take place in the political arena. And I wonder, do we recognize we're living in the days when the Antichrist can come to power? Look at this one. How to achieve a new world order. Now, I mean, this is incredible. I sat in an audience with my wife at a religious broadcasters convention. And I like this man very much. His name is George Bush. He was the first George Bush president. And when he came into the auditorium, I was listening to religious preachers for several days. And, you know, some of them can talk pretty good. But when the president stood there, he put them all to shame at his command of putting across the point. And he stood there and he announced a new world order. And I watched religious broadcasters all over the auditorium stand to their feet and applaud a new world order. With a half a dozen of them sitting there saying, do they know what they're applauding? And then Henry Kissinger writes a best-selling book, How to Achieve the New World Order. Guess what he says? He must have stolen it from Revelation. He says, bring all the political powers of the world and give them to one man. Find one man who can seek out peace. Find one man who can bridge the gap between all these nationalities and give him all the power. And by the way, if you want a candidate, well, he's available. I don't think he's the Antichrist. But he's got the recipe. Find one man. Listen, the world is now searching for one man to give all their power to. And the Bible says the final chapter will be people giving all their power to one man. Want to know something? I think there's only one thing that keeps the Antichrist from making his appearance tonight. You know what it is? Jesus hasn't made his first. We're gone. We're gone before he comes. But Jesus may come tonight. And the Antichrist will be announced on television in a few moments. Here's one. The New World Order. The goal, one world government. And it names. I mean, you're talking about everybody who's anybody is there. It lists the people who were at a dinner for $8,000 a plate. And the subject was how to bring about a new world order. And if you look at that list, you'd say those people are political enemies. No, they're there sitting down together talking about how to bring all the world under one single man. And then we're so concerned with all the little things. Are our flowers growing? Are my shoes polished? We ought to be concerned about souls, folks. We're at the end of time. And the stage is set. Look at this. This is out of the European paper. Who's in charge of Europe's peace? Here's what they say. We need to give our foreign policy a face, someone with a visible profile who will not change every 6 months. The president of Europe is appointed. He's not elected. Every 6 months they change. They're saying, we've got to get a man. We're looking for one man who is suitable so that we don't have to change people every 6 months. And we want to give him all the power. Well, doesn't that sound like the recipe that is in God's Word? There's a leadership void at the top in Europe. I mean, they admit it. They're looking for this man. Look at this one. CNN.com. Here is Arafat. Arafat made a special appearance at the European Union meeting. He went to talk to Spain's king, Juan Carlos. Made a special appeal. Why? Because he wants them to come and administer peace in the Middle East. Now, I know what your mind is doing. You're guessing. I think you're going to say that Juan Carlos is the Antichrist. Oh, boy. I wouldn't guess someone like that. Look at this. European paper. The prophets and politicians who shaped the European Union. The makers of modern Europe. Now, look at this. In the beginning of Europe was the Word, capital W. And the word was spoken by a handful of far-sighted statesmen and intellectuals as they so on. They're mocking John 1:1. I mean, they're openly mocking God's word. That's Europe today. Economic strength. This is out of the Toronto paper. This is not my headline. Return of the secret group that rules the world. I mean, they talk about the fact, and here's the article, they met together, how can we get all the world to come together into one single group economically? I mean, they're meeting big hitters. And here's the guest list. I mean, anybody that's anybody is on the list. Maybe you're on there. I don't know. I missed it. And I'm glad. But I'm just saying, these things are there. European Union pushes toward a single currency. I mean, that's the headlines in the Jordanian paper. Military power. Last year, the United Nations offered a tax to tax the entire world on the internet. Because they want to put together a worldwide army. I don't know about you. I hope it fails. They also want the power, a global treaty to restrict firearms. I mean, they say, we think we should tax, we should be the ones who tax the whole world to have an army, and then we think we should control all the weapons of the world. You're probably going to think I'm not a UN fan. All right. Okay. This is out of a technical magazine. They've got something called IRID, infrared identification devices. The new term in technical talk is PID, personal identification device, PID. Everyone wants to have a PID. Conferences for school principals, every child needs a PID. So that when that child comes in the school, you know exactly who he is and where he is. You know if he goes to the bathroom, if he goes to the locker room, if he leaves the door, they want a PID. They want it so that when he walks up to the door, you know exactly who's there. And they want to put it on a device under his skin. They say for security. Oh, yeah. The banks want it because they want to know every person that walks in the door of a bank. I mean, wouldn't it be hard to rob a bank if when you walked in, your PID, personal identification device, put into a computer, here's who's walking in. And they want it buried under your skin. And if you don't have that PID under your skin, then the door's locked and you can't get in. If a person tries to get into a school, you see, back home, a school is a major point of terrorists. And so, if you don't have the PID, you can't even get in the school. I mean, so he's going to propose, the Antichrist will propose a system in the name of security. Can you imagine how quick it'd be to go through the airport security line? They scan your hand and your PID shows up. All right, you don't want to put it in your hand. Put it in your forehead. They'll accept that one too. All right. Well, anyway, here it is. It talks about all identification badges that identify who you are. Infrared identification badges tell where you are. And they talk about a system right now that can pinpoint where you are to within 2 feet anywhere on planet Earth. That's exciting. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, it's real exciting. GPS tracking is only skin deep. It's called digital angel. Look at this. The digital angel can be placed underneath the skin. Getting lost may become a thing of the past. Ted Koppel, he says, I want to know, why didn't every person who went into those trade, why didn't they have some kind of a device buried under the skin so that we know exactly where every fireman is and where every individual is in that pot of rubble? I mean, can you imagine him proposing that? He said, surely we've got a tracking system like that. Case for the national ID card. The Pentagon now says they want every American to have a national identification card. And very controversial. I want to go to European Unity in the Sand. Well, I'll tell you this. The Bible talks about how that Europe will be a unity in the sand. And this became their national symbol. Remember Revelation chapter 17? A woman, better yet, a harlot, a whore, riding on a beast. Here is the national symbol of the common market. A woman riding on a beast. Now, I didn't make up the symbol, and I didn't write Revelation 17, but you got to admit, it's right there, isn't it? And furthermore, if we went back, here she is on the front of a sandcastle. And if we go back further, there she is on the front of their national magazine. And here she is on the front of their first stamp. And there she is on their coin. And they just minted a new coin. And there's the harlot again, or the woman on the beast again. That's their official symbol. Revelation 17 talks about her. But I'm going to go to another one. Because if we were to identify, listen to this passage in John 19. It says this, and Pilate wrote a title and put on the word and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And remember, there was opposition to that title, wasn't there? And so when this title was read, well, it was in front of the place where Jesus was crucified. It was near to the city and it was written in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. Now, if that was the case, then in Hebrew first, it would have been written like this. And they emphasize the first letter of, when you write the Hebrew phrase, you emphasize the first letter. And so that would have been the letters that stood out. And those letters that stand out are the unspoken holy name of the eternal God. No wonder they wanted to change that inscription on the cross. So we can identify who Jesus was. Can you imagine them crucifying Jesus when Jehovah was written there on the cross? And they said, change it. Make that sign different. Father said, what is written is written. But look at this one. Because you see on the Pope's headdress, in Latin words, here's what's written. Now, this is right off their website, so don't get mad at me. And they say, here's what they say, this Pope, he has put his foot on the neck of kings and pronounced himself as infallible as God. He says he's the vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ on the earth. Now, that's just from their website. I'm just quoting what they say. I don't personally believe that. I don't think the Pope has that power. But it's interesting because Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So here's what he wears. And all the time people are trying to guess, okay, what's the meaning of the number of his name? And you've heard these schemes. Sometimes people say, well, let A equal 6 and B equal 12 and C. Have you heard those schemes? I think that's a bunch of baloney. You want to know why? Because English wasn't around when Revelation was written. But you know what? Latin was. And so let's just take this phrase that was inscribed on the Pope's headdress. And you want to know something? It's still on the Pope's headdress to this very hour. He wears it at every official ceremony. He wears that title. And if we take that title and if we give those Roman characters the numerical values, because those have not changed from Jesus' day until now, here's what you'd find. That totals 112. This word totals 53. This word totals 501. And it makes 666. Oh, and now you're saying, oh, so you think the Pope? No, I don't think the Pope has the power to be the Antichrist. Because guess who wore that title first? Guess who wore it first? The Emperor of Constantinople. This man who was the ruler of Rome. He's the one who brought the church and the political power of Rome together under one. And he put on his headdress the vicar of Christ. And when he died, the Pope continued to wear it. And I think when the Antichrist makes his appearance, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that the Pope says, you know what, you deserve this title. You're the vicar of Christ. And I think he might wear that same title again. Because without that, no one will buy or sell or trade. We're living in an incredible day, aren't we? And so Europe says this, first Europe and then the world. This is right off of their website. First Europe and then the world. And they talk about how that every single currency in the Eurozone is a better monetary policy now than ever before. Every citizen in Europe and every citizen within will have a world-class currency, and all bar Germany, have lower interest rates and so on. We're already starting to see the benefits of price transfer. Europe has the chance to change the power configuration of the world economy. Yeah, a world system. We've got to close. But you see my point. My point is this. We're set up. When the Antichrist comes to power, there will be a need for a peace in the Middle East. Listen, folks, tonight there's a need for a peace in the Middle East, isn't there? And it says that he will confirm a covenant with the leaders, Daniel 9:27. He'll confirm the covenant, not make it. He'll confirm it with the leaders in Israel for one period of 7. And in the middle of the period of 7, he'll break the covenant. He'll stop the sacrifice. He'll set an image up to be worshipped. Listen, every single political factor is set for that to occur. But we've got to leave. Those who know Christ have got to leave. So, what is our conclusion? Here's one of mine. Don't put off what you intend to do until tomorrow. I'm talking to believers as well as the unsaved. The unsaved, you don't have time to waste. I can make every appeal to you, but the Spirit of God will make an appeal to you. And that appeal is this. You know good and well that we're living at the end of time. Even the unsaved know we're living at the end of time. Those who are Christians, some of you need to go and get right with a brother or sister in Christ. Some of you need to get before God. It says in 2 Corinthians that even our mind, our thoughts have got to be brought into the obedience of Christ. Some of us need to change our priorities. Some of us need to tell the lost, our friends, our family, to come to Christ. But whatever you need to do before Christ returns, we ought to do it tonight. Because, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time when we need to get ready for Christ to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to see all these things coming to pass. And Father, the technology is here to brand people, to make a worldwide technological brand. And Father, we live in a time when we need peace. We live in a time when Europe is looking for a leader. And so, Father, because of this, we need to be looking for our Redeemer, our Savior, our Jesus Christ to come from heaven. Father, we pray that you'll work in the lives and the minds of every individual here. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior of grace.